This morning's scripture reading comes from Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 11. Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God, in not keeping his commandments, and his judgments, and his statutes, which I command thee this day.
Morning. Glad to see everyone here with us this morning. Glad that you are here. If you're visiting with us, you are our honored guest. I'm so glad that you're here and want to invite you to come back at any time that you may have that opportunity. Today marks the 10th anniversary of a tragedy that will forever be burned in many of our memories. It was a day of anger. So many full of rage. It was a day of sadness, a question on life's page. How can these be so hateful? How can they kill us cold? 'Twas then resolve was hardened and America waxed bold. But more than this, in many hearts, the realization came. God was indeed the answer, and they were alien to his name. So many began to seek him and pursue his lasting truths. They knew they'd been neglectful. Their broken lives were proof. Here we stand 10 years later, and America's gone back to itself. It has stopped seeking God and his guidance. The Bibles are back on the shelf. Those who were trying to live right have forgotten the reason their zeal was sparked. The reason their zeal was sparked in the very beginning, 9/11, is no longer so real. It is sad. It is hard. It's confounding why God is no longer sought by those people who 10 years preceding cried out in their need. Now they're not. The need has not gone or diminished. It is only the fact that their hearts have forgotten how lost their souls are, and they've marked God's will off their charts. I beg all the world now to listen. If you needed the Father that day, why are you now living selfish again? Why aren't you still seeking his way? The poem was written by one of our own, Anna Grace Arreola. She wrote that 5 years ago, changed a couple of the words to match today being the 10th anniversary of that event. But many of us gathered here this morning can remember exactly what we were doing when these horrific events were unfolding. I remember personally, I was driving to school, and I was listening to my CD player that morning, so the radio had not been on, so I was clueless until I walked in the doors, and I wondered why many of my friends were crying. I got into my first class, and the radio was blaring. Every classroom had a television in it, turned to Channel 1 News, and we figured out what was taking place. And we all sat there horrified as we watched the towers fall, not really knowing what was going on, not comprehending the magnitude of that horrific event. Indeed, we may ask the question, have you forgotten? During this period, immediately following this tragedy, many songs were written that expressed the sentiments of many people around the country. A little over a year later, in December 2002, just over a year after the towers fell, Darrell Worley, a country singer, collaborated with Wynn Varble to write a song entitled, Have You Forgotten? So as we began to draw nearer to today, this 10th anniversary, this song came to my mind. I'd like to share with you, if you're not familiar with the song, the lyrics of that song. And we're taking our thoughts for this sermon from that. We're going to ask some spiritual questions and make spiritual application. The song goes, I hear people saying we don't need this war. But I say there's some things worth fighting for. What about our freedom and this piece of ground? We didn't get to keep them by backing down. They say we don't realize the mess we're getting in. Before you start your preaching, let me ask you this, my friend. Have you forgotten how it felt that day to see your homeland under fire and her people blown away? Have you forgotten when those towers fell? We had neighbors still inside going through a living hell. And you say we shouldn't worry about bin Laden. Have you forgotten? They took all the footage off my TV, said it's too disturbing for you and me. It'll just breed anger. That's what the experts say. If it was up to me, I'd show it every day. Some say this country is just out looking for a fight. Well, after 9/11, man, I'd have to say that's right. Have you forgotten how it felt that day to see your homeland under fire and her people blown away? Have you forgotten when those towers fell? We had neighbors still inside going through a living hell, and we vowed to get the ones behind bin Laden. Have you forgotten? I've been there with the soldiers who've gone away to war, and you can bet that they remember just what they're fighting for. Have you forgotten all the people killed? Yeah, some went down like heroes in that Pennsylvania field. Have you forgotten about our Pentagon? All the loved ones that we lost and those left to carry on? Don't you tell me not to worry about bin Laden. Have you forgotten? As I began to think about that song, I began to ask myself some questions. What are some things maybe that you and I have forgotten as we go about our day-to-day lives spiritually? Look with me at 2 Peter 1 and verse 12. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 12. Peter writes, "Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them and be established in the present truth." Peter is telling us here that sometimes we may need to be put in remembrance. We may need to be reminded of some things that maybe we've forgotten, or maybe we just take them for granted. We need reminders from time to time. Jude writes in verse 5, "I will therefore put you in remembrance, though ye once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not." Friends, just because we know something to be true, if we don't do it, maybe we need to be put in remembrance how important those things are. Sometimes we need that. And so here are some things that maybe we have forgotten. We've got people every day, and as you'll notice by this picture, you can guess what this is stating. But we've got people every day saying that they don't need organized religion to be saved or be close to God. And so we may ask the question, have you forgotten that people are saying they don't need that? They don't need organized religion to be close to God. They don't need organized religion to be saved. Friends, have we forgotten that God has organized His worship? He has organized His religion from the very beginning. If we want to go back to Genesis chapter 3, we see an animal sacrifice there being made on behalf of Adam and Eve. How else did they get the coats of skins? We go to Genesis chapter 4, and obviously there, because God had respect to Abel, his sacrifice, and not to Cain's, He had given commands concerning His worship, concerning sacrifices being made unto Him that Cain did not follow. Do we not see organization there? That God had organized these things. Exodus and Leviticus, the entirety of those books just about. The second half of the book of Exodus, all through the book of Leviticus. What are they about? The organization of the old law. The organization of God's worship. We go to the New Testament. And we see God's religion today and what He says concerning those things. There's religious organization throughout the Bible. Let's turn in our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. We noticed a few of these verses this morning in our Bible class. Well, we read in Ephesians chapter 3, beginning in verse 8, "Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Christ Jesus, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now I want you to notice with me as well, as we read verse 12, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of Him. Notice with me verses 22 and 23 of chapter 1. And what is Paul talking about there in chapter 3? And hath put all things under His, Jesus' feet, and gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. Friends, we put those two passages together, and what do we find in those? We see organization. God had a design from the very beginning, an eternal purpose. We can't say that we don't need organized religion in order to be saved. Notice with me now, Galatians chapter 3 and verse 27. Galatians 3 and verse 27. Paul is echoing here something he wrote in the book of Romans. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Let's think about that for just a moment. We just read in the book of Ephesians that the body is His church. His church is His body. Now, if we are baptized into Christ, then where are we? In the church. Where has salvation been placed? In the church. Friends, we need the church to be saved. Can't be saved without it. You must be in Christ to be saved. In Christ equals in the church. In the church equals saved. Period. Therefore, those outside of His church are what? Lost. They're lost. Have we forgotten, friends, these things? We must remember, and be put in remembrance of these things. Sometimes, friends, I believe, number two, that we have forgotten that the Bible is under constant attack. Everywhere we turn today, in the workplace, in schools, the Bible is coming under attack. People would have us to believe that this is just a book full of old myths and legends and fairy tales, that we shouldn't believe in it. It's just like any other old storybook. The Word of God is under constant attack. They want us. They're attacking the holy, inspired Word of God in an effort to erode our faith. But friends, let's notice what the Bible says concerning these things, concerning the attacks coming upon His Word. Turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 2. In verse 1. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1. Peter tells the Christians to whom he's writing, there are going to be those that are going to tell lies about God's Word. They're going to change the words of God to mean something that they'd rather than mean. Notice what he says. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. Friends, we look around us today, and how many people are telling us that while Jesus may have been a real historical figure, He's not who He claimed to be. Look with me now at 1 Timothy chapter 4. Beginning in verse 1. 1 Timothy 4, beginning in verse 1. Paul writes to Timothy, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, knowing their lies, basically, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received from thanksgiving or with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. Friends, when we see this, when we recognize that people are changing the words of God to mean something that they would rather have them mean, rather than taking His Word at face value, they're attacking His Word. They're changing it. While we sit idly by and say nothing. Have we forgotten that His Bible, His Word, is under attack? We sit by as if we're oblivious to that fact. We don't stand up and say and proclaim the truth. Psalm 14 and verse 1. We read there, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good." And they attack God's Word on a constant basis. My friends, if we're going to defend God's Word, if we're going to do all that we can to proclaim the truth, then friends, we need to know it. We need to have it with us on a constant basis. It needs to be with us at all times. The psalmist writes in Psalm 119:11, "Thy Word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against Thee." Friends, it's the Word in our heart. If it's not, why not? What do I need to do to get it there? Of course, I'm going to have to study it. That's common sense. The Bible was meant to be read. The Bible was meant to be studied. Not to sit on a bookshelf and collect dust. Friends, I've got to know the Word if I'm going to defend the truth. I want you to turn with me and I want you to read with me Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6. Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6. We have all these people out there today trying to tell us that the Bible is not true, that we don't need that. All intelligent people believe that in the theory of evolution and so forth and so on. We've got all that stuff out there. But I want us to notice something here, friends. Number one, as we've heard in recent weeks, we must examine what? The evidence. We've got to examine the evidence. Hosea 4 and verse 6, friends, we need to examine the evidence for this reason. We must not be ignorant. Hosea says, "My people are destroyed for what? For lack of knowledge. For ignorance. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee. That thou shalt be no priest to me, seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children." Friends, let that sink in for a minute. These words could be written to us today, could they not? My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. I believe I told you a while back about a congregation in Alabama that presented each one of their members in the auditorium class, approximately 100, with a fifth grade biblical test. One on about the fifth grade level. Everything that they had taught their children up to the fifth grade in their Bible classes. Out of 100, about 12 passed. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Ignorance. Friends, we've got to know the Word if we're going to defend the truth. Have we forgotten that the Bible, God's Word, is under attack? Friends, sometimes, number three, we live as if we have forgotten that Satan and hell are real. Have we forgotten this fact? Do we really even have on our minds, even from time to time, that Satan is real? He was a real being, is a real being. Have we forgotten, even from and not having on our mind from time to time, that hell is a real place? I want you to notice with me, turn with me, we're not going to read the entire passage of Job 1 and 2, But every time that the Bible, if we believe this to be the holy, inspired Word of God, then friends, there's no way that we can deny that either Satan or hell are real. In Job chapter 1, I want you to notice how the Bible speaks concerning this being known as Satan. Begin reading with me in verse 6. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, Whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, From going to and fro on the earth, and from walking up and down in it. Now friends, there are those out there that would have us to believe that Satan is not real, never has been real, never will be real. But they believe in God. They believe in heaven, but not Satan. Friends, here in this account, if we believe the Bible to be the holy, inspired, written Word of God, then we're making God out to be a lunatic. He's talking to himself. This is Satan. He's real. He's spoken of in the New Testament. 1 Peter 5 and verse 8 says what? Be sober, be vigilant. Why? Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Does that sound like it's something to worry about? It does to me. How would you feel if you knew a lion was on your trail ready to eat you? That's Satan. He's real. And he's coming to get you. And we've got to be on our toes. Matter of fact, here's how real Satan is. Just the word Satan, his name, is used 56 times in the King James Version. The word, the phrase, the devil, referring to Satan, 185 times in the King James Version. Over 250 times he's mentioned. Is he real? Absolutely. What about hell? Friends, common sense tells us that if there's a heaven, there's got to be a hell. If God is going to reward those that do His will, that are going to have heaven rewarded unto them, then friends, there's got to be a place for those He's going to punish. They're not just going to be annihilated. That's not what the Bible teaches. Notice with me some verses here. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 10. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. That sound like a pleasant place? What about staying there in that same chapter? Begin in verse 14. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. The Bible also describes for us in hell there, concerning hell, that there's going to be a worm that dieth not. That doesn't sound like a very pleasant place. And God speaks of it, the Bible speaks of it, as if it were as real as heaven. Because it is. There's a place called hell. In Luke chapter 16, beginning in verse 19, we read there of the account, the parable, of Lazarus and the rich man. Notice that it says in there, in Luke chapter 16, beginning in verse 19, that when the rich man dies, he was buried and he lifted up his eyes being in what? Torments. He was there awaiting judgment. Even before the judgment, he was in torments. How real is hell? Friends, it's very real. It's very real. But sometimes we live as if it's not. Matthew chapter 22 and verse 13. Let's turn there and read that passage together concerning this place called hell. And I want you to notice the specific description given by Jesus here in this parable, at the end of the parable. Verse Matthew 22 and verse 13, then said the king to the servants, bind him hand and foot and take him away and cast him into outer darkness. And there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Friends, that's a description of hell. Going to be bound hand and foot. It's going to be a prison from which you can never escape. There's no light at the end of the tunnel. There's no end to eternity. Friends, hell is a real place. Finally, this morning, have we forgotten that friends and loved ones are lost, drowning in a world of sin? Notice what Paul says, 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 3. Paul writing to the Corinthians says, but if our gospel be hid, let's ask the question before we read the rest of the verse, to whom or from whom would it be hid? If our gospel be hid, from whom would it be hid? Notice what he says, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid from them that are what? Lost. If our gospel be hid, it is hid from them that are lost. Friends, if we don't tell others, if I don't take the responsibility upon myself to tell others about the gospel, how are they ever going to know? How are they ever going to find out? All the world around us is lost and dying, and we are here, we are to be their light, showing the way. Let me ask you this personal question. How bright is your light shining? Are you showing the way? Are you sharing the gospel with others so that they may see that light? So that they may find the way unto heaven? We'll read of that light there in Matthew 5, 14 through 16. That we are to be the light of the world. We are to be as a candle put on a candlestick, giving light unto all that are in the house. And our light is to so shine that men in the world may be able to see our good works and give glory unto the Father. How bright is our light shining? Are we doing all that we can to see that we take as many with us to heaven as we possibly can? Friends, do we understand? Do we really grasp that our friends and loved ones are lost? Do we really believe that? I believe that if we did believe that with all our heart, we might be doing a little bit more. We might be teaching a little bit more. Maybe walking a straighter path. John 3 and verse 16 makes us aware that we were once lost anyway. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not, what? Perish. Friends, what's that indicate? What does that imply? There are those that are not going to believe. Maybe even those that have not ever heard and so cannot believe. And their fate is what? To perish. Mark 16, 15 and 16. We read the prerequisites there that we are to teach. The Great Commission. We are to go unto all nations. Baptizing in Matthew chapter 28, baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Why? So that we might be saved. Mark 16, 15 and 16 says, he that believeth and is baptized. Friends, don't forget, don't overlook that little three-letter word, and. It shows that both are necessary. He that believeth and is baptized. You can't have one without the other. Shall be saved. Must have both. Are we doing all we can to teach others the gospel? Notice with me. We talked about John 3:16 and Mark 16. Notice with me 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 22. Are we doing all that we can to teach others the gospel? 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 22. Notice what Paul says here. To the weak, how did he become? That's weak. that I might, he says to the weak, I became I as weak that I might gain the weak. I have made all things to all men that I might by all means save some. Friends, it may mean that we need to find some common ground. Maybe a hobby. Maybe if we're even talking about religious things, find the common ground. Go from there. Friends, we've got to do all that we can. Notice how Paul words this. To the weak became I as weak. He wanted to do all that he could to so that, as he put it, that I might by all means save some. We realize, we recognize that we're not going to be able to take everybody with us. Not everybody's going to want to believe. Not everybody's going to want to obey. But friends, we ought to become all things to all men that we might by all means save some. We ought to find a way. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 9 through 11. We read, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, effeminate, abusers of themselves of mankind, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, extortioners, shall inherit the kingdom of God." But I want you to notice how Paul ends this passage. "And such were some of you." Friends, everybody deserves the gospel. "Such were some of you, but now ye are washed, ye are sanctified, ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." Friends, we don't have the right to judge to whom the gospel should go. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9 tells us that God wants everyone to be saved. He wants everyone to come unto repentance, not willing that any should perish. Have we forgotten what the Bible says concerning our salvation? Number one, we must hear. As we put away our Bibles, take out our song books, be ready to sing the invitation song in just a moment. Friends, we've got to hear the gospel. "Well, then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God," Romans 10 and verse 17. Once we've heard that gospel, friends, do we believe it? Again, Mark 16 and verse 16, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned." Under which category do you fall? Not only must we hear and believe, but friends, we must repent. Luke 13 and verse 3, Jesus speaking there says that we must repent lest we all likewise perish. We've got to repent of our sin. We must turn away from sin and give our lives over to God. We must confess. Romans 10, 9 and 10 tells us that confession is made with the mouth unto salvation. Are you willing to confess Jesus this morning? And then, friends, the Bible tells us that we must be baptized. Acts 2 and verse 38. Acts 8, 36 to 39. The eunuch speaking to Philip says, "See, here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" The passage tells us that they both went down into the water. They came up out of the water, indicating baptism, friends. My question for you this morning is, have you done those things? The Bible is very clear on what must be done in order to be saved. Would you do those things this morning? Would you be His? Are you here this morning having never done those things but are willing to take that first step this morning? Would you be baptized, immersed in water for the remission of sins? Friends, are you here this morning? If you remember, going back 10 years ago, September 11th, 2001, you remember that day. What you were doing, where you were. Tell me you weren't reminded that day of the brevity of life. To know that we lost friends and loved ones and weren't reminded that that could have been us. That could have been you. Friends, are you here this morning having fallen away from the gospel, needing to repent, needing to come home. Come home. Be His and live your life for Him. And don't forget that He gave His life for you. Would you come now while we stand and while we sing?